Well, happy Sabbath to all of you. It's a beautiful day. I always like when it rains on the Sabbath. I don't have to work in the rain. So it's wonderful when it rains on the Sabbath. And like John said, the things just pop when the rain came down. I had some things planned in the garden. It's just going... Wonderful miracles from God. I titled my sermon today, Spiritual Lessons for Us Today. Spiritual lessons for us today. I want to go back to Exodus 13, and I want to look at the crossing of the Red Sea and the spiritual lessons that are given to us. And there'll be other things that are mentioned in there. And these are probably not all the spiritual lessons that can be given, but I want to look at these specifically. They're very important. So let's go back to Exodus 13, verse 3. And if you put a marker in your Bible there, it'll be good because we'll be in Exodus 14 when we get to the Red Sea. So Exodus 13 and verse 3, and it says, "And Moses said to the people, remember the day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place." And then he talks about no leaven shall be eaten. We went through this before, but it's interesting that he says, remember. It's very important to remember and to think about it, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but throughout our life and throughout each day of our lives. Think about what God did for those children of Israel. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. "And you shall tell this to your sons," and of course you could say your daughters there, "in that day, saying, this is done." Why? Because you and me, because this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. "It shall be a sign on your hands and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth." Notice the Lord's law is in your mouth. Tim talked about an important thing. The law can't be done away. We don't know sin. And that law has to be in our minds to follow God's way of life. He tells us what's right and wrong. So the law is in, there's a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And we know Egypt pictured sin. And so it's picturing sin for us too, spiritually coming out of this world. The events God did for physical Israel had important lessons for spiritual Israel, which we all are. We are spiritual Israel, which is the church today. Notice Exodus 9, which I just read. It says, Egypt pictured sin. If you think about all those plagues where all those pagan gods were worshiping, they weren't worshiping God at all. And the Bible tells us other places they were literally worshiping demons. Who wants to do that? And the lead demon, Satan the devil, the god of this world. Remember back where I wrote verse 3, it says, remember. We're to remember the miracles God did for Israel. And the miracles of God's calling each of us at this time. We have to remember those miracles. When we get to the Red Sea, I'll tell you something that I heard years ago, and I looked it up, and it seems to be factual. How wide, we'll get to it, but how wide did he open that Red Sea? Think about that, for them to go through. We'll get to that a little later. When you think about it, it's a tremendous miracle that he did there. It's not just that they went through the sea, but how wide he opened it up for them to get through. In Revelation 21, let's go there, 21 verse 7, he's telling us at the end of the book, Christ tells us at the end of the book, what we're to be doing. You know, he tells at the beginning of the book in Genesis about certain things, and at the end of the book, he tells us more important things of what we're to be doing in this life. And the big issue is overcoming. Notice verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So the big picture is overcoming. And what was the big picture of coming out of Egypt? Overcoming Egypt. The bondage, the pain and the suffering they were going through, all those demons that they were worshiping in Egypt. the Egyptians were worshiping. Notice Revelation 22, verse 7. It makes another important point for us. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," Christ says. "I'm coming quickly. Blessed are you who keeps the word of the prophecies of this book." And you can read the rest of Revelations, but you can read the whole Bible, and there's lots of things in there. But in the beginning, he's talking to the seven churches, and he tells them specific things for us that we should watch out for and what we should be doing. So that's something you can read for yourself. And then notice it says, verse 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed are you who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book." So we're supposed to keep his words. Go down to verse 12 of 22. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." So he's bringing, when he returns, he's bringing his reward to us, to give to everyone according to his works. So there's actions, like Tim was talking about, sin. And then he went to James and he said, you can't do it without works. So if you don't live it, you can't do it. It's by your works tells God what you're doing. Remember back there in Exodus, he says it's going to be in your hands or in your mind and on your hands. So what you think is what you do with your hands. And that's why you have to do certain works. That doesn't mean you're saved by works. God saved us through grace and Christ's sacrifice. And then verse 13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. There's nothing before me, there's nothing after me, and I've always been. Blessed are those," he tells you in 14, "who do his commandments, that they may love the right to the, they may have the right to the tree of life," back there in the garden, "eternal life, and may enter through the gate into the city." So we must, all of us, including myself, we must keep his commandments. There is no way around it. We must, or we won't be in his kingdom. We must keep his laws. We must keep his commandments. And he's bringing the reward with him. So it's what we do with the word of this book in the lives that we do in our works. He made it all possible through the gift of his son's death to pay the penalty for sin for all mankind. So that's why we're under grace, like Tim talked. Verse 13 and 14, it says, "Christ is the Savior and the Son of God. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords." And 14 tells us we must keep his commandments, his way of life. He has the tree of life. He has eternal life, and he's willing to give it to us if we develop the character that he wants, that he can use. There's a whole sermon on that itself. But back in Egypt, when they were coming out, they learned some of those lessons. And I want to show those lessons to you. Let's look at the events of the crossing of the Red Sea today and the lessons that we have for spiritual children of his. So let's go back to Exodus 13, verse 14. Exodus 13 and verse 14. It says, "So it shall be when your sons and daughters ask you in a time to come." So this is the second time he said this in the same verse, in the same chapter. We read it before, just a few verses back. Second time. He says it twice. When God says something twice, it must be pretty important, right? "It shall be when your sons and daughters ask you in times to come, saying, 'What is this?' That you should say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" How did he do it? What was his strength of hand? Well, we'll see it. We'll see a little bit more about it as we go along. So, why? It's by the strength of God's hand he brought us out of bondage. Egypt, sin, evil, rebellion. Anything else you can think of that's contrary to God's way of life. Verse 16, notice what he says. "It shall be a sign on your hands and your front lips between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So we're to keep it fresh in our mind all the time, like I told you, and don't forget it. It seems like we can reason around in our minds and lose track of things and get so caught up in what we're doing, we forget about certain things that are very important to God. And he's reminding us to keep them fresh. So it's how we live, right? It's how the examples we set for our neighbors and for others. And we must come to realize we can do nothing. That's what the coming out of Egypt showed the Israelites. They could do nothing without God's help. And we can't do nothing without a Spirit, Holy Spirit helping us. We can't do anything either. Oh, we can think in our minds that we can accomplish lots of things in our life. But without God's intervening help, we can't accomplish the most important of all, developing the character that he wants to be in his kingdom. Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, and God did not lead them the way of the Philistines, although this was the nearer route. For God said, let us prepare, let least perhaps the people change their mind, and they see war and return to Egypt. So he didn't want to give them a trial, specifically, of fighting in a war right away. So he says, I'm going to take you a long way. I want to show you something. I want to show you my power. And that's what he does. So the trials of life, we all have trials in life. And we start out when we're young, and sometimes our trials are smaller, sometimes they're larger. It depends how things go in your life. But it seems like the hardest trials always come later in life. Sometimes they're when you're middle-aged, or when your women are bearing children and your wife's bearing children and your family is growing. Sometimes you have a very difficult trial to go through. God didn't lead the way they did with the Israelites, they would have got discouraged much quicker. Even though they were discouraged when they got to the Red Sea, weren't they? So how much more would they have been discouraged if the Philistines would have came across, which was the trade route right up along the coast to Gaza and that way? They would have came out right away and attacked them. Apparently God said that wasn't what he wanted to do. He didn't think that was the best. And in our lives, it's totally the same way. So God sometimes gives us the trials as life goes on. When we get old, sometimes we have difficult trials that we go through. Sometimes we go through difficult trials when we're middle-aged, and sometimes they come when we're quite young. Sometimes they come when we don't understand why events take place, but God always has something in store to teach either us or all of the people that are around you. They learn lessons. Notice verse 18, what it says. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went out in orderly rank out of the land. What does it mean they went out by an orderly rank? What does that mean? Well, let's go to Numbers 9, verse 18. And we'll see how God led them. Numbers 9, 18. And we'll discover that God doesn't do anything in disorder. He doesn't do anything in disarray. He always does everything in order. And his plan is the same way. He does it in order. Notice Numbers 9, verse 18. Numbers 9, verse 18. And we'll just read a little bit here to get the glimpse of how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. We won't read the whole thing. You can read it for yourself sometime. Numbers 9, 18. And it says, I'm breaking into the thought. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. So remember, you'll hear about the pillar of fire and the cloud by day that sheltered them. When the pillar of cloud moved, they moved. It was orderly. How orderly was it? Let's look in chapter 10, Numbers 10. And let's see, it's in verse 14. So it says, the standards of the camp of the children of, in verse 13, so they started out for the first time according to the commandments of the Lord that were led by the hand of Moses. And then the standards went. So this is how they went. Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. That's 14, 15, 16. They went first. And then if you keep reading, you'll see that Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, up to 20, they went next. And then the next ones were Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Isn't that interesting? Those were all the sons of Rachel. And then after that, the fourth ones went were Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So God went out in order. This tribe went, 1, 2, 3, boom. Then the next 2, 3, boom. Next 3, boom. So it was orderly. They knew exactly when that, off the temple, when the cloud moved from the tabernacle, temporary dwelling, they all moved in order. Toom, toom, toom. That's how he brought them out of Egypt. Let's go back to Exodus 13. He does everything in order. God doesn't do things hap. That's not a good way to say that one. Better quit there. He does it perfect. There you go. Just leave it like that. So God led the children around by the way of the wilderness in an orderly rank out of Egypt. So let's go to verse 19 now. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones from here with you. So they journeyed from Succoth, the capital of Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. So was that prophesied? Did Joseph know they were going to leave? Yes, he did. Let's go back to Genesis 50. He definitely knew. Precise. He knew exactly how many years. You know, God's giving them hope. He told them, you're going to Egypt. There's nothing to eat. And that's why they came. But in Genesis, let's see if I might have got ahead of my notes. No, Genesis 50, 24. This is where it talks about Joseph says they come down. And Joseph said to the brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he has sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the land was Egypt. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110. And they embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. So he knew they were going to go, that they were going to leave, and he wanted them to take him along back to be buried in the promised land. Israel knew too. And he wanted to be buried someplace too, where Abraham and Isaac were buried. And you can look back in the scriptures and find that one for yourselves. Israel knew as well. What did that give the children of Israel when they were in Egypt? And what is that spiritual lesson for us? He gave them hope. And we have that same hope, a little different. Hope of his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a hope there. That spiritual lesson is a vision, right? We talked about it before. Others have talked about it. It's a tremendous vision that we have of the coming kingdom of God and Christ returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see that all through the prophets of old, don't we? Isaiah talked about it. Daniel talked about it. And many others. I won't mention more. Now let's go to Exodus 13 and verse 21. What's the next thing that happens? And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. When did the pillar and the cloud stop? When did it leave Israel? Do you remember? I won't turn to there. Turn to that scripture, you can look it for yourself, but when they reached the promised land, when he got them to the promised land, that's where they were going. The clouds stayed over the tabernacle for all the time they were wandering in the wilderness. What did that picture, what did this cloud and the pillar picture for us? Well, we can read a little farther. Let's read in... I took that one out. Okay, so we won't go there. I figured it would get too long. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, it was a comfort. It comforted them. It felt like they were being protected. And it was. They did protect them. There's a lesson. The lesson is to trust and have faith and obedience. God wants us, he wanted Israel to learn that too. He wanted them to trust him, to have faith in him, and to obey him. And God wants us to obey willingly, and he wants us to develop trust in him. You can say it a different way. and faith without doubt. But that's the same principles he told Israel. Of course, Israel didn't have God's Holy Spirit, and we're very blessed that God has given his Holy Spirit, which comes on Pentecost, pictures that time, and at baptism. But faith gets totally messed up if we doubt, right? And that's Israel shows that to us as we get to the Red Sea here. They doubt, and they get all fearful. And it comes, doubt. So I better read that so it makes total sense to you. God wants us to obey willingly. He wants us to develop trust in him and faith without doubt and come to a point we don't rely on ourselves. There is the big key. Don't rely on yourself. Because our hearts, as we know, the scripture tells us, is deceitfully wicked. We get in trouble with our hearts. We rule by emotions sometimes. Then we can run our emotions around ragged to the point where we don't do what God says. It's a wonderful thing to have emotions. It makes us cry when we find out that someone's dying. Or it makes us cry when we hear of a child not going to live. Or it makes us happy when someone gets married. Or when a child is born and we watch them grow. There's emotions. There's things that, those are wonderful things. But emotions can also lead us to a point where we, with our hearts, gets us in the wrong frame of mind, and it deceives us. The emotions can seem right, but it can be deceptive. Only God and his Spirit can keep us on the straight and narrow path. That's a key. Only God's Spirit can keep us on the straight and narrow path. So how many people came out of Egypt? Does it tell us? Well, it does. Let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 37. Like a couple pages. And it says, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women. So, let's just do a little multiplication here. So, you take 600,000 men, and let's say they each had a wife, and that's not necessarily true, but usually there's about the same amount of women as there is men, or maybe sometimes a little different. Let's just double it. That's 1.2 million. That's 1.2 million people are leaving Egypt. Wait a minute. You got to think about the children. Now, when I look back at my generations, they all had seven, and the next generation had five, and the next generation had seven, and the next generation had five. My dad had five, and I had five. So let's just be conservative and say two. Okay? But they were having a lot more kids than two, I would imagine. Right? So that puts us at 2.4 million if you just have two. But let's just be conservative and say 2 million people left Egypt. But there's another thing it says. Let's see if I can find that quick. It says there's others went with them besides them. Oh, yes, verse 38. A mixed multitude went up with them also. And flocks. So they were shepherds. So the sheep went with them. And great deal of livestock. So let's say 2.4 million people. And all their livestock. Of course, they're going to eat a lot of livestock when they get in the wilderness. And God's going to provide manna eventually because the livestock runs out, and he's going to provide them water, as we know as you read those stories. So if you have 2.4 million people, let's say they're 10 abreast. So you got 10 in a row. Let's just say each person takes 3 feet. So 10, that's 30 feet. 30 feet wide, 10 abreast. So if they start here at this point until the last one walks, those 2.4 million people walk past this same point, how much time or how many miles would it be? I looked that up, and they said it would be 150 miles long, walking along. Well, that's too long to get through the Red Sea, right? When you get to the Red Sea, can't take that long to go through that Red Sea. So let's divide it and say there's, 20 people across, take 75 miles. That's still pretty long. 30 would take 37 and a half miles. 40 would take 18 and a half miles. Maybe it was 40 across. 40 times 3, how wide is that? Well, I didn't multiply that one out, so I can't do it real quick in my head. but it's pretty wide. It's huge. What if it's 18 miles? That's halfway from my house to church. 18 miles. How many miles is it from your house? Lee, do you know? 20 miles? Okay, so it's about from here to Lee's house and John and Rosie's house. Oh, where would be 20 miles? Probably back past McAllisterville on 35. I don't know. Something you have to associate something that you can realize how 20 miles is. And that's how long they were stretched out. And we didn't even include the animals. It was a huge number. Israel came out of Egypt. How many did they go in with? 70. There was only 70. You can go back in Genesis and look. There were 70 people. They were in there for 430 years, and they went away with 2.4 million, maybe more. And, of course, they were in slavery, so they were dying. After they left, why did Pharaoh change his mind? Well, if you take 2.4 million people, and they were doing all this hard work, and they were cooking, they were probably cooking in the Pharaoh's house, they were probably making the food, you know, and they were probably growing the food, they were working as slaves and making pyramids, they think they made some of the pyramids, and they leave. What do you think that did to their Egyptian economy? It was totally to the doghouse, right? It went, shoo, nothing. So, let's go to Exodus 14, verse 1. And now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before, and it's those names, by Hamath, please read them for yourselves, between Megiddo and the sea, opposite to Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Ah, he thinks they're crazy. Why'd you go down there? You can't go anywhere. It's like, some say it's like the sea is here. There's something here. They can't get out. And they're encased. There's no way across. They don't see any. Pharaoh says, they're in like a box canyon. They can't get out. I got them. Notice what he says in verse 3. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And notice, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Now we have let the Israelites go from serving us. 2.4 million people, Pharaoh was going to work, right? Maybe he didn't have to work, but all the Egyptians would have had to work to supply the food. And he goes, why did we let him go? He couldn't even remember that his firstborns were killed and all those plagues that were against the Egyptian God. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled in the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against, and why have we done this, that we have let us go? Verse 6, so he made ready his chariots and took his people with him, and also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen, and the army overtook them, and they were camped at that place that we just talked about at the Red Sea. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, there was all the Egyptians. What were they? Did we ever get like this? They were very afraid. Did we ever get in difficult trials where we're very afraid? And we realize that nothing I do, I'm going to get out of this one. It's like a little boy when I was a little boy and you got caught doing something you weren't supposed to and you knew you were going to get punished and you're thinking there's no way to get out of this one. And that's how the Israelites felt. They felt there was no way to get out. There was no way to get away from it. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So he cries out, so they're very afraid. Notice what they say. Then they said, do we ever do this as spiritual people? Think about this. Then they said to Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the words that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, which would be also serving their gods, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to let us die here in the wilderness. They were complaining, weren't they? Do we ever complain? I do. I guess most of you don't, but I do complain sometimes. I complain about this, and I complain about that, and then at the end of the day, I say, why am I complaining? I have all these blessings. I forgot to look at all the blessings God gave me, so why am I complaining? That's a very strong spiritual lesson for us. Don't complain. Trust in God. They wanted to go back. Do we want to go back to your old ways? Well, because it's too hard? Well, that's a tough one. Because if it's tough, when it gets to a tough spot, sometimes we want to go back. We'd rather go back to that old habit. That old habits that we have, they're so easy. We know we work on some of those habits all our lives. They don't just go away. We keep working at them. We keep going to God, and he helps us. And we get over them. Sometimes we eventually overcome them totally. But some of those habits come back. Now that's where they were at. They were complaining. Complaining is a terrible, terrible thing. I must say this, though, that when I was baptized and God gave me his Holy Spirit, I could overcome things that I could never overcome before I had his Spirit. That's because God's Spirit is so powerful. He can help you overcome those things. And that's the difference between just having a part of God's Holy Spirit and learning until you are baptized and receive his Holy Spirit. It's a different level. It really helps you more than you can think or imagine. Notice verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. And then he says, stand still. Now that's hard to do. Now when I was a little boy, how about you? When you had so much energy, could you stand still? I think that's what he's talking about. Oh, I'm so scared. I can't stand still. I just want to run. God didn't say you were supposed to run. He says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more. Wow. Stand still. Be not afraid. See the salvation of God and what he will do. When our backs are against the Red Sea, now, for us, trials, the great tribulation that's coming. You know, there's interesting events took place this week. The Pope died. And some German guy resigned. Schmidt or Schmalt or something like that. I can't remember his name. Very powerful leaders both died. What will become? What will the world do when they bring a new Pope? How will he be? This guy was kind of, who knows what the next one will be? Will it be the time when Europe rises? Germany did something interesting. I mean, we know it's going to come. So, what will happen? We don't know. So, when our backs are against the Red Sea, like trials and tribulation, facing terrible trials, with no relief in sight, what is our attitude? Or we have the attitude of the Israelites there? Oh, if I could only go back to Egypt. If I could only go back. Notice verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What strong words are they? Can you hold your peace? Can I hold my peace? Will you allow God to fight your battles? Or will we, or you and me, retaliate. What a spiritual lesson for us today. You can't lose your faith and trust God. You can't doubt. That's what they were doing. That's a spiritual lesson for us. We can't doubt God. Never doubt Him. When the trials come, no matter what they are, we can't doubt God. He's in control. Even if we don't like the outcome, He knows what's best. And He has a plan for all of us individually. Notice verse 15 now. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Do you ever think of us doing something and we're kind of not doing what we should be, and God's just telling them, "Just go forward. Come on. What's the matter with you? Go. Move forward in the right direction. Just follow my lead. Come on. Just follow me along. You can follow me like the sheep do as a shepherd. Just follow me." He tells us out through the New Testament, Christ says, "Follow me." It's interesting. We have sheep at home, and it's so interesting to watch them because they're very timid. I told you that before. But if you go in there, they get you figured out, okay? You go in and you do certain things. You feed them. They'll come running from all the way down the other end of the pasture. They'll come running as fast as they can just get down from their feet. They see you come in the door. You hear the gate go clink. They come right to you. And if I got them trained, I guess I could say I got them trained. That's not quite true. But I whistle, and they hear the whistle, and they come running. It doesn't matter. You whistle to them, and they instantly just, whoosh, huh, heads pop up. Huh, he must want some. They come running down through like the day. Last week, I opened a pasture field up where they had grass. And they didn't have any grass before. They were eating hay. And, of course, they wanted the grass because, you know, it's springtime. They really love the grass way better than the hay, although they ate the hay all winter and thought it was wonderful to have something to eat. But when they saw that grass, oh, go on the other side of the fence, they push on the fence, they jam at the fence, they want that grass so bad. They even find the little ones, find ways to get out of the fence and underneath and on the other side, and they're eating the grass. And then after a while, you hear them baaing out there. Mom, I want back in, but I can't find my way. That's how they are. They do that all the time. It's so interesting to watch. Well, anyhow, so I opened the gate. They were in the barn eating or doing something. I don't remember. They were in the pasture field. And I whistled and opened the gate. You should have seen them come. They knew exactly what I was going to do. Open the gate. The old ones, boom. All the young ones, boom, 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 boom. Oh, and they sit in there. They think they're in heaven eating grass. Well, God is our shepherd, isn't He? And He leads us similarly to those sheep. He says, "When I call, you hear. You answer." And when He tells, go forward, like He tells the Israelites, and when we get down the road here and we get to I read that to you already, where He moved the tabernacle, He moved the cloud, they knew it was time to move. If He stayed there a month, they knew they would stay there a month. And that's how it is. When God whistled, well, He doesn't quite whistle, but when He leads, we're to follow. And God shows us the way. He tells us which way to go. He tells us what's right and wrong. He tells that through His law. He explains it all. He gives us hope. Israel had hope. He taught us to have hope. Notice verse Exodus 14, 16 through 19 now. Well, we better read 15 again. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide, and it divided. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over the Pharaohs and over all his armies, chariots and horsemen.' Then the Egyptians saw anew. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who is the angel of God? That's an interesting study. You ought to do that sometime. The angel of God. He's mentioned many times in the Old Testament and other places as well. That's an interesting study for you to do sometime. let's see. And the 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So God was protecting Israel. He said, what did he say back in 14? I will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Verse 20. It shall come between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. Thus it was the cloud and the darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. And what happened all that night? Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the water was divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were as walls on them on the right and on the left, and the Egyptians pursued them. Ah. So how wide was that opening? If they all had to go through there in a certain amount of time? It was pretty wide. Really wide. Like maybe 18 miles wide? I don't know. But it wasn't just that little thing you saw in that movie of the Exodus when the thing's about, it looks like, 6 foot wide or something, and they're all going through there. There's no way they all went through there, that many people. No. That miracle of opening of the Red Sea was more miraculous than we understand. We weren't there. Notice verse 26 then. I think I was there. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the waters and may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. God fights the battles. He fights the battles as spiritually for us as well. He fights all our battles. And you can relate things in your life, and I can relate things in my life, where I know God was there and fought the battle for me and made things work the way he wanted. And I know you have the same experience, because God does fight the battles for us. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. And the water came back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and the horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing in it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of the Pharaohs that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the water were a wall to them on the right and the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. The Israelites saw the great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord. And then we just sang that one song today, right? Moses' song. There it is. Then Moses said to the children of Israel, verse chapter 6, sing this song. And then we sing about it. We just sang about it. And what does it say? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Do we ever forget what God did? Do we have that pictured in our mind? There's a lesson for us to have respect or fear and belief to do what God wants. Do we follow him? Do we follow his commandments? His Ten Commandments, his holy days, his Sabbath, what he tells us to do. Notice verse 31. It says, and I read it before to you, thus Israel saw the great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people, there's 2 points there. They feared God. Do you have a great awe and respect for our Creator, the sustainer of all the universe, the one who gives us life and promises us eternal life? Do we have fear to do what he says? Maybe that's not the best word. Maybe it's more respect. But there has to be some fear in it. You have to have some fear of him. I mean, he could snuff us out in an instant if he wants to, but that's not him. He's very merciful. He's very kind, and he's very compassionate. And the second point is, and believe the Lord and his servant Moses. They believe God after seeing that. 3 days later, they didn't. when they were running out of water. You can read that account. But at that moment, they had fear of God. And they had, and they believed in the God Almighty. Now let's go to 5 points. We'll give them real quick to you. And it's all in one chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, verses starting with verse 1. So go to the first, it's a review of just what we did. The account that we gave is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 5, all the way up to 12. And there's five points. So go to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll see them. And this is more of the spiritual intent for us. And Paul's writing, it says on top of my Bible, Israel in the wilderness. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all went through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. What was the spiritual food? Manna that came down, right? And eventually they said, oh, we're sick of this manna, bread stuff. We want some meat. So he sent them so many quail, they didn't know what to do. But he gave them meat. Okay, so then it says, ate the spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. And what spiritual drink did they drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock. And that's capitalized. Why? That followed them. And that rock was Christ. Who was leading them? Christ. Paul made it very plain. It was Jesus Christ. He was the one that gave of the God family. He was the one that created things. You can read that in John 1:1 and down through to 14. He was the one that gave the commandments. So why would he tell you to, why would the churches say he does away with his commandments and his law when he was the one that gave it and he was the savior of all mankind? That's another subject. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, was he? He was upset with them, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, when they went to the promised land and the 10 came back, tribes, 10 spies came back and gave a bad report, only Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report, God said, that's it. You're all going to die in the wilderness. You're not getting in the promised land. Your children will go. You can read that account. Now he gives the five examples. I have 5 points for you, and they're all in the next few verses. Now these things became our examples. Two in the intent. And now number one, we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So that's point number one. Don't lust after evil things that they lusted after. You can go back and read all the things they lusted after. They get to the golden calf. They wanted to go back. You get to Israel when Jeroboam becomes king and Solomon dies and the northern kingdom takes it away. What does he do? He sets up the calves. Same calves, same idea that they gave at Mount Sinai that they set up. So the first one is not lust after evil things. And verse 7, do not become idolaters as were some of them. So don't become idolaters. Or you could say, don't put anything before God. Nothing, ever, before God. As they did. As is written, the people sat down to eat, drank, and rose up to play. What is that talking about? Not good things. Sat down to eat. They drank too much. They got drunk. They rose up and played. They did harlotries, orgies, and all kinds of horrible things. And he says, all because they worshiped idols. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. So the second point is don't put anything before God. Notice the third spiritual thing that we can learn from the crossing of the Red Sea. Nor let us commit sexual immoralities as some of them did. So don't commit sexual immorality. Stay away from the world's immoral ways. I was working at a place this week and she says, oh, she's an older lady. She's couple years younger than me. That makes me old. I just said I was old. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, it doesn't matter. She said her grandkids are being raised. Her sons are raised. She had five sons. Now her grandkids are raised, and one little girl came over, and they were playmates at school, and the one little girl came over and says, "I don't want you to call me a girl anymore. And you can't use these pronouns anymore, my brother." And she said, "How would I raise my boys now? I'm glad my boys are grown." Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Go back and read that account when that took place. It's in Numbers 25, I believe, verses 1 through 9. So, the third point is don't commit sexual immoralities. The fourth one is in verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpent. And that's in Numbers 21, verse 5. So don't tempt Christ. Don't reason in our minds and say, "Well, let's see now. He says to do this, this, and this, but I think he's not telling me everything, so I can reason in my mind and I can do this." That's human reasoning. It gets us in trouble. When we get to those gray areas, we have to be really, really careful and apply all the principles that God has taught us. So the fourth one is don't tempt Christ. In verse 10, and this one is like one of the hardest things to do. Nor complain, as some of them also complain. So don't complain. And what is complaining? What is the bottom line of complaining? Well, let's see. I think the bottom line is I'm never satisfied. You know, God's blessed me greatly. He's blessed all of you greatly. But are you satisfied with where he blessed you and what you have and what he's given you? He's given you the most wonderful blessing of all, opening your mind to the truth, the promise of eternal life, the development of his character. Why would we ever complain? I don't know, but he says here in verse 10, and that's the fifth point, don't complain. And you can read through Israel's history, and that's all they seem to do. "Oh, I don't have enough water now. Oh, this water's bitter. Oh, I don't like this water. Oh, there's not enough to eat here." Well, 2.4 million, you know, they really had to trust God. If you had 2.4 million people and they're walking across a desert area and they don't have much water, they really had to rely on God, didn't they? That he would provide them with every little drop of water they needed for all those animals and for themselves and all the food that they needed. And he did. He wants us to totally trust him, just like the Israelites had to learn. And he don't want us to complain. So there's 5 points. The first is not lust after evil things. Don't put anything before God. 2, 3, don't commit sexual immorality. 4, don't tempt Christ. And 4, 5, don't complain. Now, let's look at verse 11. Oh, I didn't finish verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. I didn't finish that. I'm sorry. Verse 11. Now, why was this all done? Paul tells us. Now, all these things happen to them as examples. Examples for what? And they were written for who? Our administration. I always say that wrong. How do you say that, dear? What was it? Yeah, there you go. Use admonition. Upon whom the ends of the age has come. So all those examples that we see back there are for us, for me. Just point the fingers at all those examples are for, and point the fingers all at you. Like I point them all at me. They're for us to learn. In verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand takes heed lest he falls. That's a tremendous warning. The events all were for us to learn. Are we learning? I'm sure we are. And the verse 12 is about warning. Stay on guard and be focused. on that vision. And don't water down God's truth. It's so easy to do in our society today to water it down. And don't reason in your mind. It's the worst thing you can do. You get your emotions worked up, you reason in your mind, and your heart is deceitful sometimes, and you put it all together, and what do you get? The wrong conclusion. And then someone will teach us and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I thought that was okay. But it was all because of my reasoning, or my emotions, or my heart was in the wrong place. If God isn't working with us, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. So we don't water down God's truth, and don't reason in your mind. It's okay. It's not okay. And I think one of the most things that we can learn is that we have to stay in that humble frame of mind that Christ talked about, and have love for one another. Now, I know these aren't all the spiritual points from the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. I'm sure you can think of other ones. These are the ones I came up with. I listened to a sermon years ago, and a gentleman gave me some of those concepts, and I don't even remember his name anymore. I was pretty young. He talked about, there was 2.4 million people came. You think they all crossed through the Red Sea in a little skinny thing like that? No, they didn't. That was really a miracle. Well, I hope you all have a very wonderful rest of the Sabbath, and remember to keep the understandings of the Red Sea in front of your minds.